Our scripture reading this morning is again from 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 1 again through verse 14. And next week we'll focus on the last part of that chapter in more detail. So 1 John chapter 4, the second time, verse 1 through verse 14. May the Holy Spirit plant His Word deeply in our hearts, that it would be rooted there and bear fruit to His glory. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So far, the reading of God's Word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I have often in the sermons through the Epistle of John reminded you of this clear structure that we find in this letter. And I want to remind you again. And the reason I want to do this is I will spend more sermons on chapter 4, which will focus on the one theme that is repeated right through most of the letter. And as we get into chapter 5, we will focus even more on our summary. Remember I said this letter tests, we can put it this way, our certainty, whether our assurance, whether we have true fellowship with the living God. So the Word of God says, you may know that you live in true fellowship with God. Those indicators, remember that I summarized so many times. If you obey God's Word, if you love each other, that's found in 1 John 2:7 through 11, and also in 3. If you do not love the world, if you flee from the things of the world, and also if you love and worship Jesus Christ truly as He was pictured to us in the Scripture. So that whole idea of even our doctrine has to be truthful. Our doctrine must be based upon truth. So clearly the one theme that was repeated through this letter is the theme of love, or to love each other. First, love to God, and also love to one another. And the first time the apostle related a love to true light. Remember, if you are in the light, you will love. The second time, he relates love to eternal life. If we believe in Christ, we have eternal life, and we will also love God and love each other, of course. And for a third time in our read passage, love is repeated again, but this time it is related to the nature of God, which is love itself. How beautiful the Word of God is put together by the Holy Spirit. And there's a good reason why the Holy Spirit focuses on the aspect of love once again. Again, this letter wants to encourage us to have, remember, certainty of our faith. God wants us to know that we are His children. God wants us to know that we have eternal life through our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's important that you and I reach that point in our lives that we know, based upon the promises of God, that is also true for us. Now, what do you think is the deepest ground? And we have already touched on that, and we'll touch on that again. The most secure foundation for our certainty. What do you think that is? I think if we read through this book over and over again, you will agree with me that the Word of God says God's love for us is the foundation of that certainty that we have. That is the steadfast foundation upon which the certainty of our eternal life rests, on God's love for us, not the other way around. Now, could we, if we look at these indicators, could we, I think we can fall in the trap, but should we single out one of these indicators and say this indicator or that indicator are more important than the other one? I think if we look through John, you never get the idea that he stresses one above the other. So what should our approach be? I think in our obedience to be the church that God wants us to be, we must be careful not to emphasize one above the other. We must be the church that love and obey God's Word. We must apply God's Word in the way we love God and love each other. We must flee from the world, and we must make sure that our doctrine, for that matter, is also sound. And it will be if we accept the Bible as the truth. But let me tell you how it sometimes goes. So often the doctrine is placed secondary to our love for God, or even our love for each other. But that's not even possible. Now, we also have to answer to the other aspects that John is mentioning in this letter. And neither one of these three aspects, as I said, is more important than the other. So that means, if I could just play some mixing game here and mix these factors up or these indicators up, we cannot only focus on sound doctrine and then think living a righteous life or loving God and loving one another is not so important. Or just focus on living a righteous life and then sound doctrine or loving God and loving each other is not that important. Or loving God and loving each other, focus on that, and now living a righteous life or sound doctrine is not that important. Kind of confusing, right? But the point is this. However you want to mix it up, all three of these indicators are equally important. Especially if we want to find that assurance that we live in a true fellowship with God, and for that matter, truly is the church that God wants us to be. We cannot, and we have not, brush over one of these things. I think as we went through, you will agree, we have spent ample time on each of those aspects. But, by the way, when the Holy Spirit repeats certain things, and we've seen that, remember I said it's like circles that become bigger and bigger here in John. I think when the Holy Spirit repeats certain things in a book, it must be very important for the well-being of a church. So if you want to put it this way, if you want to know that the church is doing well, make sure that these things are present in our church. If a church, if it's not going well, then perhaps it is because one of these things are not present. So the Holy Spirit gives it to us because it is so important for the well-being of the church. It's important that we continuously search ourselves before the Lord in all honesty, asking to reveal to us our sin and unwillingness to do what He commands, perhaps. Continuously ask whether we need to excel in certain aspects of our spiritual life as a body of Christ. And finally, that we will also run to Christ for forgiveness and strength to repent if we find sinful ways in and among us. And this makes this letter for me very real. You know, we can look through all of these aspects and you can look eventually and you say back, look back and think, wow, this was really a great study. And look at the Semitic circles and all the themes that were in there. And well, it was actually really nicely put together or even exposed and so on. But it could not have one bit of impact on your life and my life. And that's the point I want to make. We need, as we hear, as the Holy Spirit continues to circle on these things, it must come in here. And we must ask ourselves, are we doing what God wants for us? Do I truly apply these truths to my life so that eventually I could run to Christ and ask Him for forgiveness because I see the lack of some of these things in my life? So, we should not become ignorant and think perhaps we don't need more growth. A church may never become stagnant. The process of sanctification doesn't allow for that. Sanctification means growth. Growth closer to God. More and more in the truth that God set before us. Because we are so weak and so sinful. And that is what it means also to be a reforming church. To always go back to the Word of God. To always live closer to the Word of God. To always be more obedient to the Word of God. We may never compromise ourselves. We must always ask, what is it that God wants? And the PCA is at that point also in our history that it is important that we ask those questions now. Where are we going? And how do we stand when it comes to our acceptance of the Word of God in all things? Paul said it very pastorally to the Thessalonians in chapter 4 of his letter. He said, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to work and to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." So, by God's grace, these indicators are present in our church. It's not that we say that it is not there. It's present in your life and in my life. But if we are honest before God in that process of sanctification, then we must continue to walk and please God in such a way that those things that we are doing will indeed increase and we will do it more and more. So if we take these three aspects that John mentioned, or these four aspects, indeed, then we must grow in our love for one another. We must grow in our fleeing from the world. We must grow in our love to God. I say that. We must grow in our seeking the sound doctrine to know that what we believe is absolutely based upon the Word of God. Living more righteous before Him. Those things need to grow in our lives. And you will see, even now at this point of this letter, the one aspect that is continuously emphasized is the aspect of loving each other. Loving God and then loving each other. And you might say, whoa, we are picking on a string. But I tell you, from chapter 4, verse 7 onward, through 5 through 5, the word love or to love appears 32 times. 32 times. And that tells you how this is pretty much a very weighty matter for the Holy Spirit to bring to us as a church to understand. The theme of love is not only emphasized here, but right through the Scriptures. And I think it's obvious because that's what makes Christianity as a religion so unique, that it's based on love, God's love for us and our love for Him. But I want today to just make a break. And before we move on, ask one question. If we look at verse 1 through 6, and then we continue with the theme of love from verse 7 onward, It's important that you and I also ask ourselves, because it is one of the two of the characteristics or indicators that are mentioned here, is how are they connected? Or are they connected? What I mean, last week we focused on the aspect of sound doctrine, specifically what the Bible teaches us about the person of Christ. You remember? And verse 7 through 21 focus on love. But let me refresh your memories quickly on last week. The Word of God said, if someone does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that He is divine as He is, also one who came in the flesh to this earth, and acknowledge that He was truly man without sin, then He is a false prophet. Then He is not from God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. And this is not the only mark of a false prophet, remember, but it is a very important one to recognize. So if someone does not teach you what the Bible teaches about the Son of God, don't listen to him. We must believe only that which is written in the Word of God, because in the Word is written what the apostles and the apostles learned from Jesus, what Jesus taught himself. Now, how is, that's my question, how is that teaching, verse 1 through 6, related to this part of the chapter that focuses on love? And it's a fair question. Is, we can easily say, is verse 1 through 6 kind of an embarrassment for the church? Because so often the church focus on love, but do they always focus on the truth? Some will even go so far to say, how could we say that people who believe different about Christ are from the Antichrist and are false prophets? And they will stick their finger almost in our nose or in our face. Are we not only, that's what it comes to, are we not only just supposed to love and overlook the differences we have in doctrine and then just form a great happy family? A great happy unity. Well, this is exactly the reaction we will find from many in the times that we are living in, as I said. They will say, does it really matter? It's just the quibbling over nothing. These theological differences just destroy the church and relations. It is far more important, they would argue, to keep the peace, to be tolerant, to accept other people's views, because we could never claim that we are right and others are wrong. The typical postmodern approach. They will say, as long as we get people into the church, it is not that important that we preach the Word of God, let alone all of the Word of God. First, if that is how we argue, then, and I'm talking to us now, if this is how we argue, then we completely miss the seriousness and the serious appeal of last week's sermon. Because there we heard how important it is that we believe correctly who Jesus Christ is. So I want to say, if you are here or if someone even listens in, because our sermons go out to other places that we do not always expect. If you are a leader in your church and perhaps are listening today to today's sermon, and this is what you believe, the appeal of God's Word is to repent. To go back to your leadership and to call them to repentance. Because there cannot be a true church if we sacrifice the truth. Second, I think it does not apply only to someone who might listen. I think a church must always hold their leaders to that standard of accepting the truth. If we go to a presbytery, if we go to a general assembly, that's our calling. We must eventually go and defend and make sure that the truth is preached and proclaimed, and our decisions, for that matter, based upon the Word of God. So please pray for the General Assembly next month. Second, there are and always will be certain differences. I think that is something that people ask, but there are differences. There's differences in interpretation. But those differences is never because there are different truths in the Bible. We must understand that correctly. There is only one truth, and that truth is embodied in Jesus Christ Himself. That there are differences in opinion is because of the sinfulness of man. Thus, we always must remember who the author of the Bible is, namely the Holy Spirit. That's why I've said so often as when I teach, remember one of the greatest rules when you study the Bible is compare Scripture with Scripture. Pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you. But He's not going to guide you in a different way, that, and we'll get to that in a minute, than what is written in the Scriptures. He is the author of the Bible. And we must always depend on Him for the interpretation of His Word. We need discernment to know which truth strikes even to the essentials of our faith and which not. Because sometimes we can quibble about things that are not that important. But there are certain things that definitely strikes to the essentials of our faith. So let me illustrate it to you. Does what God revealed about Himself, His person, His work, the fact that He is one being in three persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, does that belong to the essentials of our faith or not? Absolutely, it does. Is what the Holy Spirit revealed to us about the person and work of Jesus Christ and His nature, that He's 100% man, 100% God, without sin, belonging, does that belong to the essentials of our faith? Yes, it does. Does it belong to the essentials of our faith that we worship God only in the way that He prescribed to us to be worshipped? Yes, it does. Now, the question could be, but who make those things essentials? Is it us? No. God is the one that decided that. We see that in His Word and the emphasis that He placed upon those things. He said here last week, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ in the way He reveals Himself to us, as God who was incarnated and took on human flesh without sin, God Himself says He is not from Him. He is from the Antichrist. So I hope you see how important the relationship between upholding the truth about God and worshiping and loving Him is. How could you love and worship Him if you don't know Him? How could you love Him if you don't honor and worship Him as He revealed Himself to us in His Word? How could we set aside the truths about who Jesus is and say, well, let's all just be one happy family? Let us set aside the truth. No, we cannot. A unity where the church is not present can only be a false unity. And remember, that's true in every setting. Not only is it true of the church, but it's also true in families. It's also true in marriages. Throw out the truth, then soon the disunity will invite Himself into that home. So I plead this morning that we look at this as believers in our personal lives on a daily basis. Stand firm on the truth. Even if you have to defend the truth when a grandchild comes and speaks to you about things that they are getting used to these days, and which the world come and tell them is okay. Defend the truth. Let us love the Scriptures and love our theology. We are so blessed to be part of a confessional church. We know exactly what we believe, right? It is worded in our confessions, and it is all based upon the Word of God. So continue your pursuit to study and apply the truths of God's Word to your life. Use your time, even this week, to study the Word of God, not only for the quiz, but to continue to grow alone and with others. Ask the Holy Spirit to enrich you to ultimately know God, because to know God is eternal life. Prayerful studying eventually leads to the understanding of God's Word. And use our confessions even to help you understand the Word of God. Never think that the Holy Spirit only is at work in the church in this time and in this age. No, the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is that He guided, that He protected the church in previous centuries as He revealed the truth to His children, so that the church could continue to reform and defend the truth against false churches and false teachers in the past. So continue to learn. Continue to remember and apply the truths God blessed us with in a world filled with lies. True unity is found where there is truth and love. Seek that and work towards the purity and the peace, the truth and the unity of the church. That is what makes being church actually so beautiful. Think about it. Because true love and unity are both anchored in Christ Jesus, our Savior. God is love, and He is the origin of love. We're going to focus on that next week. Jesus Christ showed us what true love is when He selflessly sacrificed Himself as an atonement for our sins on a cursed cross. Yes, He died that we could live, that His people could live. He, the Son of God, Jesus our Savior, was the greatest evidence of God's love for us. And that love is perfected in us when we love each other. As I say, we'll focus on that next week. But not only do we see that God is love and He's the origin of love, but God is also the origin of all truth. His Son came to this world to reveal that truth to us. He came and He revealed to us who the Father is. He taught us all the truth we need to know for God's glory and for our salvation. He is the truth. He is the embodiment of the truth. Thus He could say, I am the way and the truth and the life. And after He ascended into heaven, after His heavenly enthronement as King, He poured out His Holy Spirit on the church to continue to lead and guide us in the truth. And never will the Holy Spirit teach us anything else that is not taught in the Scriptures. When Jesus taught the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, what did He say? He says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. And what did Jesus mean there? He said that the Holy Spirit will teach only what the Word, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, gave Him to teach. The Holy Spirit never and never will contradict Christ and what He has taught. And for that matter, the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Scriptures. Many have raised and will raise up and claim, this is from God. Listen to me. Listen to us. But be careful to say, thus says the Lord. And be careful not to follow anyone who teach anything that is in contrast with the Word of God. Think about it. Those who say, so say the Lord, while they say it's not, they say things that are not based upon the Scriptures, they actually bypass the eternal Word, Jesus Christ Himself, the one who became flesh. So you see, if we desire unity, if we desire truth and love, we will find that unity. If we remain in Christ, we will always have it. because that binds us together. Truth and love. Hold fast unto Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us through your Spirit. And we praise you for the truth of your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would come and anchor us day by day in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the truth and the life and the way. Give us that unity we all desire, and let us live a life glorifying unto you in our relationships with one another and as we continue to serve this community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.